Take our Bibles and turn to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, we'll be looking at the very last two paragraphs this morning. And they seem to be connected, almost partially restatements or explanations. The second one is almost a restatement or explanation sometimes of what we saw in the one before it. And we'll be beginning with verse 41. Acts chapter 2, we'll read with verse 41. And all the way down to the end of the chapter. I see in these verses what I'm going to call a snapshot of the early church. A snapshot of the early church in Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 47. It says there, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." As we look at the church, if we want to call it, if we call it that, in the book of Acts, as we look at what is the history that's revealed to us, the events and conditions that we see in the book of Acts, we should recognize that it is a time of transition from Judaism to Christianity. And what that means is that not every specific thing that we will see in Acts is prescriptive or is something that we ought to do now. We're going to see that they were daily in the temple. Well, there's no temple for us to be in daily. And so we are not going to, and so there's no obligation for Christians to build a temple, you know, to go to. But there's principles that we see that those would apply to the what was developed through the rest of the New Testament, especially through the epistles. The epistles teach us what the Christians should be like, what the church should be like, and Acts shows us what it was like. And so Acts, especially the beginning of Acts, definitely is transition, but there's many, many very important things right in this first passage, and or in this passage here in the second chapter. And what I would like to also point out, is, and which I believe is true, is when we look at this, so much of what we're going to talk about this morning happens, what we might say, simultaneously or concurrently or altogether. But they're given to us specifically because we couldn't say all, I notice 11 things here. We can't say all 11 things at one time. We have to say them in separately. But even though they happen, some of them happen at the same time, since we can't speak of them all at the same time, we have to separate them. I believe that Luke, with, of course, the Holy Spirit telling them, presents them in a particular order. Okay, now, I guess what I'm saying is I'm going to present things in order because they're presented in the Scriptures in order, and I believe that the one that they're in a particular order, that you have to have certain things before other aspects and characteristics of the church can take place. For instance, the very first one is that you have to be saved, and the next one is baptism. You can't have baptism before salvation. It's not baptism. It might be John's baptism. It might be the some type of religious ceremony, but it's not Christian baptism. It's not baptism that's obeying the Scriptures as a Christian. So, in this snapshot, in a picture, you see everything at once, and this is a snapshot. We see a whole bunch of things that are happening close together.
We have, within a couple days, within a week, you'd see all of the things that we see here. So I'm not trying to say that there's this long, drawn-out process, but there is some reason why Luke, why the Holy Spirit gives us all these characteristics in the order that he gives them to us. So Let's get into what the scriptures say then. In verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And to quickly review, who are they and who is his? They are all those that had gathered in somewhere in Jerusalem, probably somewhere quite close to the upper room, and they gathered there because there was a tremendous noise, a noise like a mighty thunder, like a mighty wind, and it had filled the house where they were together, and so people gathered to see what was going on there, and as they got there, they saw this tremendous sight, something that looked like a flame of fire that split and landed or hovered over each of those that were there. And then they heard those people come out and speak the wondrous works of God in the language of, in their native language, in the language of their nativity, in the language of where they had been born and raised, not in the local tongue, not in the local language. And they wondered what was going on. Why? What is this tremendous miracle? Are these demons or what's going on? And it couldn't be demons because demons wouldn't be speaking the wondrous works of God. Some mocked, many wondered. Peter got up and explained it all to him. He said, this is a sign that's telling you that the Messiah has come. And if there's a Messiah and he's come, who is it? And he went through and preached and told them who it was. Of course, it was Jesus, the Christ, Jesus the Messiah, and talked about how they would know that from his life, from his death, from his resurrection, from his ascension. And they, pricked in their heart or pierced in their heart, said, what should we do? And Peter said they ought to repent and turn to Christ for salvation. And then we get to verse 41, then they that gladly received his word. His word was Peter, Peter's word. Those that heard Peter's word and received it, they that gladly received his word were baptized. So the first thing we see in a snapshot of the church is that people are saved there. In a church has saved people in it. They received the word. They gladly received the church, or gladly received the word. And what I would say is, and I'm going to use this term on purpose, the true church, and I don't, we'll come back to that term, but the true church, if you're really in the church, you have to be saved. It has only saved people in it. You could come to this assembly. You could attend every Sunday. You could attend every Sunday morning and Sunday evening. You could attend throughout the week. You could actually come forward during the invitation and say, I would like to join myself to this church. You could tell me about some experience that you had that convinces me that you are saved. You could be baptized and all of that. But if you're not saved, you're not really a part of the true church. And we'll know who's in the true church when it gets together in heaven, the future glorified church. And I say that to say there's some people that think, they would think we should allow them to be a part of the church so that they will get saved. And there's no reason to allow people into the church and give them positions and have them doing things so that they will keep coming and hear the gospel and sometime get saved. No, there's no reason to exclude the unsaved from attending, but you can't be a part of the church unless you're saved. You can't be a part of this church or any other church. And again, I say we as human beings can be fooled, but you're not really in the church unless you're saved. So the true church has only saved people in it. Then we see they that gladly received his word were baptized. They were baptized. What is baptism? It is a public profession of faith in Christ. It was a public profession of association with Jesus Christ. And that was a big thing on that day because not that long before, just a mere 52 days before that, Jesus Christ had been crucified by the Romans as a criminal. He had been, and the Jewish leaders had convinced the Romans to do that by saying he was a blasphemer. So to associate yourself with a criminal and a blasphemer was a big thing. It was not just a go along. And I say that because sometimes people today, you know, it's a religious thing to get baptized. You just kind of, you know, that's everybody does it, so I'm just going to do this, and then I'll go get baptized. And baptism is commanded in the Scriptures, but on this day particularly, it was a clear profession of faith. And so that would be why when you come for baptism, we have a class. We have a class at 5 o'clock, and we take time to explain what baptism is, because we don't want people just to do it because it's the religious thing to do. We want people to be baptized because they are associating themselves with Jesus Christ and professing that they've turned from themselves to faith, by faith in Him, to live a new life in Christ. So baptism is a public profession. It's an association with Jesus Christ, and that on that day in particular was a big thing. It was an association with somebody who had been accused of blasphemy and had been crucified as a criminal. Another thing that I see in this picture is membership. Now, that's not as clear, but let's just read what it says in verse 41 or 42. But then they that gladly received his word were baptized in the same, it's verse 41, same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now, there's a number there. There was 70 at one time. There was 120. There was 500. There was the term added. These things, these numbers, and these terms that relate to numbers indicate to us that there was a membership role, that they knew who was there. It wasn't just kind of this, if you want to put it, this glob of people that just kind of, sometimes they were there, sometimes they weren't there. We don't know. We don't know who's a Christian, who is not a Christian. We don't know who's here and who's not here. Throughout Acts, we see numbers that imply, or we see terms that imply. It doesn't say that they wrote down the names of the people, but there's definite things that imply that there's membership, even in fact. When it talks about pastors, it says, they watch for your souls. How is a pastor to know whose souls he should watch for? Unless there's a list of people who are his congregation, his flock. Just occurring to my mind, the good shepherd. He knew exactly how many was in his flock. He knew there was 100, and he knew he was missing one. So there's so many things there that they're implied. They're, again, by that I mean it's not spoken, like this is how you keep records of who is in the church. We don't see that in Acts or the epistles. But strong implications, strong inferences that the church had a membership. And so it shows they knew, and that shows that the church is a visible group of people. Okay. Now, I used the term true church earlier, and some people say, well, I'm a member of the true church, you know, and I go over here sometimes, and I go over there sometimes, and then I go down the road sometimes, and I just, you know, and sometimes God just speaks to me while I'm walking in the field or while I'm working on my Harley Davidson or whatever, you know. They are a membership, or these numbers shows that it was a visible church. It was a visible group of people. And so there's membership in this snapshot shot of the early church. Then we see teaching. So it says, and they, which would be those believers, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now, the word doctrine there is a word that we would use teaching. We don't normally use the word doctrine unless we're in Sunday school. But it's the same thing. It's exactly the same word, the same idea as it were if you went to any other school. You go to school and you learn. Somebody gets up and teaches you. They give you teaching, or they give you doctrine. Okay, so the word doctrine there means teaching. And let me point out that it says they continued. This verse means they continued hearing the apostles' teaching. Some might look at that phrase and say, well, they got saved and they continued to believe what the apostles had taught about salvation Well, and obviously they did do that, but that's not what this means. It doesn't mean that they heard the gospel, they got saved, and for the rest of their life they continued to believe that you must have faith in Christ in order to be saved and that Jesus is the Messiah. What this means is that they continued to listen to the apostles' teaching. And in churches, in true churches, you're going to have, we don't have apostles anymore, but you're going to have teaching. Once you're saved, you don't have enough to live the Christian life. You need to continue to hear the teaching from the Word of God. And so there's teaching in a church. There's biblical teaching, teaching from the Scriptures. And I have the tremendous privilege to be able to do that almost every single Sunday. And hopefully you learn from the teaching that we do. Sometimes we take longer than you want. Sam's always complaining. Sam, we're almost to the end of chapter 2, even though we started years ago, right? So, anyway, I'm kidding about that. But Sam is the one that I tease, because he teases me, and we have this very great relationship. But anyway, you have teaching. You have to have teaching. If you go to a church and all you do is have experiences and you know, whatever, and you don't learn anything from the Scriptures, that's not a godly church. It's not a biblical church. In church, in this picture of the church, there's teaching. Then there's fellowship. Okay, it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. So I believe the grammar there shows us that they continued listening to the teaching and they continued fellowshipping with the apostles. So they continued in fellowship. And I would say the true church fellowships with one another, with each other. And here again, you can't say, well, I'm a part of the true church, and I fellowship with God. No, if you're in a true church, if you're part of the true church, you fellowship with one another. You fellowship. Who are the apostles? We don't have apostles here, but here the apostles were the leadership of that group of people, of that church. So you're going to continue in fellowship with the leadership of a visible group of people. And here's where we start to see some, I think there are parallels or some maybe further explanation of that in the passage. So we have, they're continuing in fellowship. How did that happen? I think one of the ways that it happened, we see in verse 44 and 45. It says there, and all that believed were together. Okay, that sounds like fellowship. And they were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. Now, hopefully I have time to go through this whole passage. What some see there is a Christian communal society, otherwise known as communism, okay? Christian communal living. That is not what is there. You say, well, it sure looks like it. Well, let's just look at it a little bit longer. All that believed were together. Well, there was many from out of the area, remember? And so they were able to, they continued to live with people that lived there, right? So it wasn't like it was a big communal dormitory or something like that. And they had all things common. And here we should understand these scriptures to mean they sold their possessions or they were selling their possessions and parting them when a need arose. Okay? So they were in fellowship with one another, and someone has a need, I'll help that need, even if it means I need to sell something to be able to meet that need. And I'll part with my things to help this brother who has a need. Now, is that demanded by scriptures? No, because some people say, well, what about Ananias and Sapphira? Well, what about them, you know? They didn't give all of their stuff to the church, and they were killed. So, you have to do that. Well, not really. Peter told them, While it was yours, it was still in whose power? Your power. It was in your power. After you sold it, the money that you had was still in whose power? In your power. So the early church recognizes private property and the individual use of that property. The problem with Ananias and Sapphira is that they lied to the Holy Ghost, not that they didn't give their goods to the communist church. There wasn't a communist church. The church is not, there's no such thing as Christian communism. Anyway, so there was fellowship, and we see an example of that fellowship there. Then there was communion. It says in verse 42, I believe still, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread. And here again, we have a little more explanation of that. In verse 46, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. The term breaking bread almost always refers to the observance of the Lord's Supper. And what we see here is that in these early days, they observed the Lord's Supper almost every time they broke bread. Because from house to house, it means in their own homes. So they would sit down to a meal, and because Jesus had said, as oft as you eat this meat, or whatever, sorry, can't remember the phrase, but as oft is the important idea there. So they would sit down and say, just sitting down to eat reminded them of what Jesus had done for them, how his body had been broken for them, how his blood had been shed for them, and they would, in the eating that meal, they would take a little bit of, to just separate a little time out to remember what the Lord had done. Now, that was in the very early days, and we know that it didn't continue that way. In fact, by the time the church at Corinth started, you know, this practice had grown, and there was a lot of problems. When in Corinth they did that, they would feast and get drunk and all kinds of things, and then they would observe the Lord's body at the same time. And Paul had to set that straight. But I want to point out that they were very, very close, and they had communion, and they remembered often Christ's sacrifice for them. So then there's prayers. There's prayers. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking bread and in prayers. And the word prayers, because it says prayers, not prayer, indicates those were the public times of prayer. Because in the Jewish practice, there were regular times of prayer. And further, in verse 46, they continued daily with one accord in the temple. There were daily, specific times of prayer in the temple, and so they observed and participated in public prayers. And I went in public worship in the temple. Now, of course, they weren't in the temple building itself, but the temple was built on a large platform, and there was a lot of Solomon's porch and all different areas. And in my mind's eye, I see the group of believers coming to the temple environs, the temple mount, and gathering together there. People reckon, and they would participate in the public prayers, but then they would also, that would be a time when the apostles could teach some and do other things, and people saw that. It was public. And so, just a few things just to remember, you can't have public prayer without private prayer. And this also shows that there's no, in the church, in the real church, in the church as we see it here, there's no such thing as private worship only. I'm coming back to this over and over again. Okay, but it's here. In the times when I'm coming to it, it's here. You can't say, well, I worship God in the woods. Okay, no, we worship God at church. We worship God in communion and fellowship with other believers. I'm not saying that you can't see God in the woods and you can't pray to God when you're in the woods, but you can't say that's the only place I worship God. There's public worship. So, and there's no, and so I'm not saying there's no private worship, but there's no private worship only. Then there was fear or awe. The word carries the idea of awe, an awfulness or an awesomeness, or fear was upon all. And fear came upon every soul, And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. So every soul, I believe that includes those that were part of the church and those that were not part of the church. Like I said, they were and in the temple daily. They had changed lives. They were participating in certain things there, but they were doing extra things. And people noticed that. People saw that. And fear came upon them. Awe. They thought, wow, something's different there. Okay? And so there was fear upon all, including the members and the people. And the reason I think it was also the people is in verse 47. They were praising God and having favor with all the people. All the people around saw and had favorable opinion of the church in Acts chapter 2. So then there was fear or awe, and then there was authentication. I use that term to describe what we see in the apostles, or many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Now, at this time, somebody could get up and say, Jesus is the Christ. And you say, why should we believe you? Well, they needed some wonders and signs for authentication. Now, if I get up and say anything, how do you authenticate what I say? Do I prove a miracle? I mean, I just, you know, pull a rabbit out of a hat or something like that? No, no. We have the scriptures. We have the scriptures. So we authenticate with the scriptures. But the New Testament had not been written. And the apostles were saying, well, the Old Testament means this. And of course, it did mean that, but it was so different. Jesus Christ caused a reinterpretation of the Old Testament. And so they were allowed, given power to authenticate their ministry, their apostolic ministry, with wonders and signs. And then we see that there was praises, joy, and unity. Now I'm going to read through and read through the verses that we've kind of already explained. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continually daily with one accord, that shows unity, in the temple, and breaking bread in their own homes or from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God. So they were in one accord. They had gladness, singleness of heart, and they were praising God. They praised God. They had joy in their lives, and there was unity. And I would say these work together, and they even cause one another. We shouldn't. Sometimes we strive. We got to have unity. And unity means we just overlook everything. That's not what happened here. They listened to the apostles' teaching. They followed the apostles' teaching. They had gladness. They had singleness of heart. They praised God. And praising and being glad and joyful with the situation you're in promotes unity. And unity promotes joy and praises also. It works together, causes each other. And I keep saying then because I do believe there's an order here, then we saw increases in the church. So we go through this and we say, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, and I say that the Lord, first we see that the Lord added. Okay? God does the saving. God does the adding. And I think it's important that it is shown last. And I'm not trying to say that we should spend weeks and weeks making sure everybody is baptized, and then we make sure that we all have the total body of proper doctrine, and that there's no schism amongst us. Nobody has their nose turned at anyone else before we can even try to evangelize the lost. I'm not trying to say that. But you're not going to have evangelism lost if you're not listening to the teaching of the leadership, if you're not in fellowship with one another. These things do come before God works in that way. But again, I'm not trying to say, you know, sometimes we say it doesn't happen until this, and people look at that as an excuse not to do something. It's not, that's an encouragement to do it. Get in line, be a part of it, and then the Lord will add to the church those that such as should be saved. So let's be challenged and encouraged by this. If you're here today and you think you're a part of this church and you've not been saved or baptized, you're not a part of this church. You're not a part of any true church. You're not a part of the family of God. You need to turn from yourself and turn to Christ for salvation. If you are a part of this church, you're saved. Are you following along? Are you listening to the teaching? Are you in communion with, in fellowship with one another? Are you in agreement with what is going on here? Because we're striving to try to follow the Bible and do what it says. And if you should be striving to try to follow the Bible and do what it says also. And when we do that, when we participate publicly and privately and all and worship and have our lives right with God and in fellowship with one another, the Lord will work through us to reach the community around us, and even through our members to reach communities across the world. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray